The last season of the reality TV show, The Voice, or the latest season of the TV show, The Voice, has just started. And the initial rounds of these auditions are called The Blinds. I don't know if you watch it or not. Now, the reason it's called The Blinds is because the judges, Guy, George, Kelly and Delta, all have their backs turned to the contestants while they sing their song, so that the only way that they are assessing whether or not it's worthy for them to continue in the competition is based solely on the quality of their voice. And so you can see them listening intently throughout the song in order to decide whether they're worth progressing or not. And there are many different voices vying for their attention and their approval. And it's a similar phenomenon that's happening to you and I every single day. Not that you and I are judges on The Voice, but that we are an audience in a world of many voices vying for our attention and our listening ear. And it's worthwhile pausing to reflect, friends, which are the voices in your life that you listen to? Our politicians want us to listen to them. Are you listening to ScoMo or Albo? Maybe it's Pauline or Clive. Maybe you're listening to our media personalities, Alan Jones or Wally Alid, or other voices in our community like Jordan Peterson, or the barefoot investor, Scott Pape, or it's Koshy or Fergo on the news, or our cultural icons like Rihanna or Ariana, or Elon Musk, or Kevin Durant, or Oprah, or the Kardashians, or Mia Friedman, or our YouTubers like PewDiePie, or Logan and Jake Paul. There are many voices that we can listen to. What's the voice you listen to the most? Well, in our passage today, we hear God, the Father's voice, speaking to us from heaven. And he says the voice we must listen to is Jesus. And so this morning, if we can look at this very famous passage of the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, I want us to see two things. Why should we listen to Jesus? And what does Jesus say that we should listen to? And so you see there in your outline, there's two points we're going to have a look at today. Seeing Jesus' glory and hearing Jesus' words. Well, let's have a look at that passage this morning, where we start off and the disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. We learned that from chapter 16, verse 13, which is up here in the north of Galilee. There's Capernaum and Cana, and where Jesus spent much of his ministry. But they're up here in the north, and we're told in verse 1 that Jesus takes Peter, James and John up a mountain, which is most probably Mount Hermon up here in the north. And what I want you to see is that as they go up on that mountain, something extraordinary happens. The disciples get a glimpse of Jesus' glory. And as we look at what happens on the mountain, there are three things that point to his glory. Firstly, his appearance. Secondly, the attendance. And third, the announcement. Three things that point to his glory: his appearance, the attendance, and the announcement. Let's have a look firstly at his appearance. We're told in verse 2, Jesus was transfigured. Literally metamorphosed. He was changed. And we don't need to guess what that means, because verse 2 continues to go on to tell us that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Now, in the Old Testament time, when Moses came down from the mountain or he came out from the tabernacle, his face would shine bright like the sun. It's because he had met with God. He'd been in God's presence. And we're told Jesus' clothes were as white as light, which sounds a little bit like a washing powder ad. But it was because his appearance was like that of the angel. This was a divine experience, like the angel that appeared at Jesus' tomb, Matthew 28. Quite clearly, Jesus' humanity was momentarily put aside, and his disciples are given a glimpse into his divine glory. But not only did his appearance point to his glory, also the two attendants who come alongside him in the transfiguration point to his glory, Moses and Elijah. Moses was a great Old Testament prophet of Israel. He led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea towards the Promised Land. Most significantly, though, Moses was the one to whom God gave the Ten Commandments and the law at Mount Sinai. In other words, he was God's great Old Testament prophet to whom God gave his great revelation. Elijah was another great Old Testament prophet. He lived about four centuries after Moses. It was the time when Israel were already in the promised land, but her kings were wicked. They were become idolatrous. They were leading Israel astray. They were worshipping false gods. And Elijah was sent by God to bring a revelation, to bring a word to the people, which was to call them back to the law, to obedience to God. And so Moses gave the law. Elijah called the people back to the law. Both were prophets, both who brought a revelation of God. And there they are talking with Jesus. But do you notice when Jesus finishes up talking with the disciples, Jesus finishes and the God speaks, the disciples look up and Elijah and Moses are gone. Only Jesus remains. These two great Old Testament prophets who were there alongside Jesus talking to him, God speaks and says, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The disciples look up and only Jesus remains. It's clear that not only is Jesus the one that God is speaking about, but that Jesus is greater than even these great ones of the Old Testament. And so we have his appearance, we have the attendance, but we also have the announcement. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. The cloud is sort of reminiscent of time in Exodus when God would come down on the mountain, Moses would go up the mountain, and God would speak to Moses, and a cloud would descend on the mountain while God would speak to Moses. And that's what's happening here with the disciples. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love, and I am well pleased with him. Listen to him." And so it's clear to the disciples that it is God who is in their midst, and he is speaking to them. But it's not just the fact that God speaks. It's also what he says. He says, "This is my son whom I love." And in the Old Testament, the Son of God was often referred to as the King of Israel. So Psalm 2, which is a royal psalm, God speaking through David says, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, where God is talking to David and he said, one of your sons is going to rule over your throne for eternity. And God says, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And so when God says to the disciples, "This is my son," he's making it clear that Jesus is God's king and ruler and he will rule for all eternity. And he is the one to whom all the nations are commanded to bow in awe and respect and honour. Now, in addition, God also says, "I am well pleased with him," which echoes Isaiah 42, verse 1, where God is speaking of his servant. He says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, my anointed one, my Christ, in whom I delight, in whom I'm well pleased." This servant figure in Isaiah is one who would take the punishment for sins of the world and for God's people in order to bring forgiveness and healing and peace with God. And so here is Jesus appearing before with his disciples in a moment of post-resurrection glory. He's attended to by these great Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah. God surrounds them by a cloud. He speaks to them, and then God declares, not only is the one standing before you the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's also the one who must suffer and die for your sins and the sins of the world. And so what's going on here for the disciples here is that they are getting a preview into the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little bit like a first century movie trailer. You know, when you go to the movies, you see the previews, the trailers for the ones that are yet to be released. It's just a foretaste, isn't it, into what the movie will be like. And then always the trailer finishes with the words and the deep voiceover which says, "Coming soon." That's what the disciples are getting, a preview. On that mountain, they're getting a glimpse into Jesus' glory, his divine glory that he will have resurrected from the grave and when he ascends into heaven. Now, why do the disciples need this revelation? Why do they need to see Jesus' glory like this? Why do they see the bright lights and the attendance and the voice and the clouds? Well, to understand this, I think we need to go back a little bit to chapter 16 and see the context of what has just happened beforehand. If you want to flick back in the Bibles, chapter 6, verse 16, verse 15, the disciples have been hanging out with Jesus for many years. They're up in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus finally asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?"
And Peter says, on behalf of the disciples, you're the Christ, which is true.
And immediately, Jesus needs to teach them what it means for him to be the Christ, because he hasn't come to do that. At this point, they don't understand what it means for him to be the Christ. They think that he's going to be a military or political ruler who's going to come with great power and overthrow the Romans and reunite Israel. And Jesus hasn't come to do that. And so the very next thing he says in chapter 16, verse 21 is, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And so as the Christ, he's not going to become their king through political or military power. He's going to become their king by going to a Roman cross. And this is hard teaching for the disciples to hear. I mean, you think about it. The disciples have been following Jesus for the last 3 years, and now he's telling them he's going to die. Their worldview would have suddenly been shattered. Can you imagine what they've been thinking? Yes, Jesus is the Christ, and we're his best mates. We're part of the inner circle, and we're going to Jerusalem, and he's going to rule, and we're going to be right there alongside him. But now in a single conversation, it suddenly seems like the last 3 years have been a waste of time, and all along they've been following a loser. But the very next thing Jesus does is take them up a mountain, and so they can see his true glory. He shows them the reality of what lies behind his impending humiliation and crucifixion. And what might seem like weakness and failure from a worldly perspective will see him raised to life, to power and glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who reigns over all nations for eternity. And so God gives them this momentary glimpse of Jesus' glory, his true nature, so that they would be encouraged to keep following him despite the tragedy that is to come. Now, friends, I think this is a very relevant message for us today. See, in a time when Christianity is coming under constant, increasing pressure and attack from our secular society, it can be very tempting for the Christian to lose heart and think, well, my friends are so sceptical, the media is so sceptical, I see it all the time in my Facebook feed, my faith is continually under attack. What I believe is always undermined, and I'm starting to wonder whether Jesus is really worth following. It seems like following Jesus means being part of a losing cause. Friends, if that's you, here's a glimpse into who Jesus truly is. He is the glorious, powerful King. And not only has he graciously died for your sin, but he will return in his splendor and majesty and power and glory, and your trust in him will be proven to be vindicated. And the skeptics of this world will tremble and fear because of their rejection of him. Or maybe you've been a Christian for some time and the enthusiasm and wonder and awe of who Jesus is has started to wane to the point where you're just a little jaded in your faith. You've lost your passion for Jesus, and Jesus and the gospel has become a little ho-hum. Friends, here's a reminder to you that your Lord and Saviour of what he is truly like. That he is not just a man who died on a cross, but he is the resurrected King of glory who now reigns over all the earth and all the universe. And yet this divine Son, who is the eternal ruler, was willing to die for you and your salvation. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're still getting your head around Christianity, and this idea of Jesus has largely been shaped by images of Jesus at Christmas in the manger, or holding little children, or dying on a cross. And maybe as a result, you're a little underwhelmed by Jesus. Well, here's a window into the future that you might see that Jesus of first century Palestine is the same Jesus who is God's Son, who is not just a prophet, not just a good moral teacher. He's not just one religious guy amongst many to be considered and is all valid options. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who holds your eternal destiny in his hands. And therefore, this insight that God gives us means we must take him seriously. Do you see his glory? Well, having helped the disciples to see Jesus' divine glory, the very next thing God does is tell them, listen to him. Three words. Listen to him. And it does beg the question, what are we to listen to? Now, in one sense, you could say that we need to listen to everything Jesus needs to say in the general sense, and that is true. However, I think God is wanting us to listen to something more particular than that in this context. And to do that, we need to look at what precedes and what follows these words of God the Father to the disciples in this moment. We've already looked at what comes before in chapter 16. Jesus teaches his disciples that he's going to die, he's going to suffer, he's going to rise again. And then in verse 22 of chapter 16, Peter doesn't like that idea. He thinks it's stupid. And Peter says to Jesus, he takes him aside and he rebukes him. He says, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you, because he thinks Jesus has lost the plot. What type of king suffers and dies? That's not going to happen to the Messiah. You're the Christ. This won't happen to you. And Jesus' reply to Peter is that any notion that denies or waters down Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross is satanic. Get behind me, Satan, says Jesus. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then Jesus immediately says to them, if you want to be one of my disciples, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And so here in this rare moment of God the Father speaking into the world to the disciples about Jesus, telling them about his son with whom he is well pleased, comes immediately after Jesus has been telling them that he must suffer and die and that they must also take up their cross and follow him if they want to be his disciple. Now look at what follows, what God says in chapter 17, verses 19 to 13. The encounter earlier with Elijah and Moses prompts the disciples to ask this question. Why did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Now, to help you understand the background to that, we need to go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. It's about 400 years before Jesus. We looked at this last year, just before Christmas. Malachi, God speaking through Malachi, says, see, I will send you a prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And so the Jews were expecting Elijah to come before the Christ and before the introduction of the kingdom of God and the one who would restore all things. And so the disciples have recognized Jesus the Christ. We've been hanging out here for 3 years, but it's only now that Elijah's come. And so they're thinking, did Malachi get the order wrong? Or is Jesus not the Christ and Malachi is right, but there is one to come, yet to come now that Elijah has just appeared? And Jesus says, no, Malachi is not wrong. He did get the order right. That prophecy has been fulfilled in John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was not Elijah. He was not the ghost of Elijah, but he was an Elijah-type figure in the sense that John the Baptist, like Elijah in the Old Testament, was a prophet of God. He wore garments of hair and he wore a leather belt and he ate food from the wild and he lived out in the wilderness by the Jordan River. But here's the crucial bit. In verse 12 of chapter 17, Jesus says, just as he suffered and was killed, so too will Jesus suffer and be killed by those who oppose him. Right at the start of chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel, we learnt the fate of John the Baptist. King Herod, under the request of his wife Herodias, had John the Baptist beheaded. Jesus says, he suffered and died, and so will I. And so you have bookending this revelation from God about Jesus' glory and this exhortation to the disciples to listen to him, this very clear reminder Jesus must suffer and die. That Jesus' road to glory is through the cross, not through a military or political campaign. It would be through the cross that Jesus would fulfill all of God's plans and purposes in dying for sin and bearing the wrath of God for all of sinful humanity, and that would enable forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration for all who would trust in him. Jesus' glory would be through his selfless, humble, self-sacrifice, and God says, listen to him. So friends, whether it's your favourite program or podcast or blog post or author or singer or YouTube or guru. Many of us have different voices that speak into our lives and into our thinking. You may be there this morning thinking, no, I don't listen to anyone. I just listen to myself. You know, I've gathered together a hodgepodge of information from family wisdom, parenting books, marriage books, Google searches, and the University of Life. And you think that's all? That's the only voice you need to listen to. Friends, if that's you, then I want to ask you, on what sort of authority can you listen to yourself? But here in Matthew 17, God wants us to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the voice we must listen to. The Lord Jesus Christ who was revealed in all his divine splendor and glory, the Lord who's of the universe, who's the judge of all mankind, the Lord who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is greater than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the one to whom the Father commends from the cloud and says, this is my Son, with him I'm well pleased. He is the one voice we must listen to over and above all the other voices around us. Now, why do we need this reminder? I want to give you four reasons. Firstly, the world will tell you there are many ways to eternal life and Jesus is just one way to get there. It doesn't matter which religious guru you listen to, whether it's Muhammad or Krishna or Gandhi or Buddha, all are valid. But Matthew 17 shows us the one true revelation from God is in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses and Elijah, they brought great revelations to God's people, but Jesus is greater. He's the ultimate revelation of God. And so there is no greater revelation, there is no greater word, for he is the Son with whom the Father is pleased. And so when it comes to knowing the way to eternal life, he is the one we need to listen to. Secondly, the voices of the world will tell you that the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible is up for grabs, and we are free to cherry pick bits of the Bible that we like and to disregard those bits that offend us. The result is that Jesus becomes a construct of our own imagination and desires. He becomes a little like a genie or a good luck charm to call upon in times of trouble, but other than that, he's largely ignored. But the all-powerful, divine Son of God is now risen and reigning and seated in glory, and he will return as the Lord and Judge of all. And therefore, you cannot just disregard the challenges that Jesus puts before us. The things that shape and challenge our worldview cannot just be disregarded. For if we do, if we ignore him, then we do so at our peril. We need to listen to him. Thirdly, the voices in our world will want to tell us that basically we're all good people, that hell is not real, that sin doesn't matter, and you can live your life doing whatever you want. And the whole furor around the Israel Folau saga was based on these premises. But the one who God has revealed as his Son and as the King of glory tells us, no, I needed to go to the cross for you and for all humanity. That's how serious your sin is. And hell is real. And I experienced it on a cross so that you wouldn't have to go there. Jesus' suffering and death were absolutely crucial, friends, in fulfilling God's plans and purposes for you, for us, for this world. We need to listen to him. Lastly, our human nature is to not want to follow Jesus and live his way. Our nature is to live our own way, isn't it? To do what we want, satisfy our own desires, ignore sin. And Jesus makes it clear, if you want to be one of my disciples, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so we need to be reminded this truth over and over again, because the voices we hear from our world encourage us to do the exact opposite. Our world voices say, love yourself, grab as all you can, and follow your heart. Jesus says, deny yourself, grab your cross, and follow me. That's what being a disciple is all about. We need to listen to him. Why do we need to listen to him? He's the one true revelation of God. He's eternal King who will judge the world. He offers us the salvation we need through his sacrificial death. And he calls on you and I to cross-shape discipleship each and every day. For enthroned in glory is the Son of Man. With the nail marks in his hands and in his feet, he has conquered sin and death, and he's done that for eternity. And he calls on you and me to listen to him. Let's pray that we would do that. Join me as we pray.